I was been meditating on this particular message for a while and asking God which direction should we take, because there's so many things happening in our day and time that need to be addressed, and we are becoming all the more aware of, but being specific as to what area God wants us to address in this particular time. And the Lord called my attention to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And I'm going to read this. And as we begin to look at the events that's taking place and understand the Word of God must fit within the context of current events, whatever is happening in our day and time, you understand the Word is not abstract. It's not something that's aloof from the activities that's taking place in our day and time. But we must be aware of the fact that God is fully aware of everything that's going on, and he's not divorced himself from the activities. You know, I don't believe in this whole thing where God created the world and then he left us to handle it on our own. This deism, that's not where we are. But God is actively involved and actively engaged in the affairs of humanity. So here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But," and this is Paul speaking, he says, "But what things were gain to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And then he goes on to say, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." And I'm calling this message trade agreements, because we're going to talk about this exchange that takes place within our lives. What do we give up in order to receive something in exchange? And the thing that we have agreed, I call it trade agreements because we've agreed for that exchange to take place. But how much of what we've agreed to are we actively engaged in? And I mentioned early on, we talk about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He is fully aware of all the affairs of man, all the activities that's taking place in our world today. But then I'm contrasting that with manipulation. You see, we understand the sovereignty of God, but we understand there are two powers at work, the power of God and the forces of evil. And the force of evil, God is sovereign, and God knows all things. He knows the end before the beginning, and he's working things out so that all things work together. And ultimately, we'll see the good derived from things working together, those that are called, the called according to his purpose. But then we see the manipulation of the enemy, where the enemy is about taking that which had been yielded to him, and he will begin to work it against the purposes of God, the plans of God, for another purpose and another reason. In other words, to counter the work of God. And understand, here we stand between these different poles, and we have to make decisions between the two. Now, I was looking at this whole thing of trade agreements and to understand even as it relates to our governments and our countries. And I'm using that as a way of bridging into our understanding spiritual truth. But trade agreements reduce barriers to U.S. exports and protect U.S. interests and enhance the rule of law. And in, I would say, free trade agreements or FTA partner countries. So in other words, there are countries that we do business with. And as we engage in business with various countries, what happens, these agreements reduce barriers to U.S. exports, and it protects our interests. It protects our interests because there are rules. There are rules of law, and there's an agreement made. They call it the FTA, the Free Trade Agreement among partner countries. And what that does, it reduces, it's reduction of trade barriers and the creation of a more stable and transparent trading and investment environment. And it makes it easier and cheaper to U.S. companies to export their products and services to trade partner markets. But I want to deal specifically with trading because we understand these agreements that were made and said this is for these trades to take place where our interests would not be sacrificed, where the countries, you know, each country would look out for its best interest, but at the same time, it will reduce these barriers, and then no one is being cheated in the process of trading. But when we look at trading, trading is bartering. Bartering. That's what trading is all about. You're bartering. In other words, it's something of value for something of equal value or greater worth. It is saying if I'm engaged in bartering, I'm taking something of value, and it's a matter of trading it for something of at least equal value, and in some instances, even greater worth. Now I don't want to lose you in this because I'm giving you a lot of stuff that has to do with activity that's technical. But I trust if you hear this, you'll come to a place of understanding where we stand. Now, when we go back into history, we understand something of the Native Americans because we're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. Native Americans bartered, and they not only they were not only using natural resources, they used fish and meat and sea shells and hides and all that as they were bartering with those of the Western culture, and understand there would be pottery goods and woven mats and all kind of things were set up as a way of bartering. But then they would trade their furs and all the other stuff for tools, weapons, horses, and all of that in order, and that took place for a long time. But then we saw another area of trading. It was the Atlantic slave trade, the Atlantic slave trade between African Americans and the Americas and even Europe. It was caused, what happened, they were trading in order, these are human beings now that's being traded because there was a demand for taking care of plantations in Europe and America, handling plantations. The Africans were at a place where they would receive guns, because even Africans were involved in this trade, they received guns and goods from Europeans and making it quite lucrative for both African slave traders and Europeans recipients as they would receive something in trade. Now we're talking about goods and services for trade. Now we're talking about people as being used as a way to barter. Both was a part of bartering. Now, when we look at this whole thing of trading, let's look at the duplicity in trading, because sometimes, I would say for the most part, you'd be dealing with someone that's shrewd and cunning, a shrewd and cunning trader. Because, now, how can this person be shrewd and cunning? Because they're not, the reason that we call it duplicity, because this word duplicity means they're not conveying their truest intentions, but they're using deceptive words and actions in order to get from you, but giving the least to the person to which they're trading with. In other words, it is a matter of taking advantage of the ignorance or the lack of knowledge of the person that you're trading with. So that's what happens when you get involved in trading with those that are shrewd and cunning traders, and they engaged in duplicity. They recognize the fact that you don't even know what you have. You haven't placed as much worth on that which you have as it is really worth. So therefore, since you don't know what it's worth, I can get to a place of devaluing that which is of greater worth as long as you don't know the difference. Haven't you seen? Now, I hope you understand what I mean. It is like saying that you come in, you go to a pawn shop, the pawn the pawnbroker would always tell you, he said, this is a piece of junk. This is nothing but a piece of junk. It's bright and shining, but I don't know how you would place such a great value on this piece of junk, because it's really a piece of junk, and you probably won't get much for it. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll be nice to you, and I'll give you $50 for it. I'll give you $50 for it. He said, but I'll give you $50 on this condition. He said, you deal with me right now. Don't go around shopping all these other places, but if we can strike a deal right now, I'll give you $50 for this diamond. And after we strike a deal, here's the money. I got it in my hand. And then watch what happens. The eye appeal, you see it. So therefore, you said, I'm short, so $50 is better than nothing. So you would take the $50 for a diamond that's worth $8,000 to $10,000. And then when the trade is completed and the document has been signed, you see, the pawnbroker will begin to laugh and say, what a fool. He didn't know that he had a diamond that's worth over $8,000 to $10,000. Now, this is going to make some sense to you as we continue on. Because what happens, it is, as we look at trading, people trade on the basis of the value that they place on a thing. Not its truest value, but the value that an individual place on a thing, you see. So the value you place on a thing, meriting the time that you're willing to invest, the resources and energy that is required, all of that is based upon the value that is placed upon a thing. Now, there's some questions we talk about value that you must ask yourselves. And I have five questions that I put down here. Is how will it benefit me in this present time? Number one, how will this thing benefit me right now? What benefit is it to me right now? Number two, will its benefit last? Will there be any future benefit to this investment? Is it merely for right now, or does it have any future benefit? Because sometimes it can be delayed. You won't see the benefit, but you make an investment because you know that in the future it's going to be worth much more. So therefore, you would invest in it because you're projecting into the future as to its future worth. Number three, will it help me reach my goal in life? Can it help me? Will it enhance me? Will I be all the better as a result of this trade? Number four, will it have a positive effect upon others? Will others be impacted? Because now you're getting beyond yourselves and you're saying, if I give this up, how will others be impacted by that which I've invested, by what I've gained as a result of my investment? And then most of all, is this the will of God for my life? I put it last but not least. Is this the will of God for my life? Now we look at the natural, we go into the spiritual, and we understand the value that one will place upon his own soul. The value that one places upon his own soul. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, for what will it profit a man? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Now you got to look at how vast this is. He gains the whole world, but at the expense of losing his own soul. That is the question. What profit? And then we mentioned these things. What benefit is it to me in the present? Will its benefit last as far as its future, as a future investment? Will it help me reach my life's goal? Will it have a positive effect upon others? Most of all, is it the will of God for my life? What profit is it for man if he was to gain the whole world, but yet at the expense not of souls, but his own soul? And then it says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man barter in exchange for his soul? Now, when we talk about the soul is the what? The mind, the will, and the emotions. It is saying that what I've invested is my thought life has been affected by it. Now, I'm thinking in a particular direction. My thought patterns have been adjusted by the investment that I've made. So now my way of thinking and the line of thinking is modified by the particular thing that I have invested my soul into. And then what happens, my will, what I want in life is determined by this particular investment. My mind, my will, and my emotions, I become emotionally involved in the process of this particular thing. So then we understand what happens when a person has fully invested into a particular thing to the degree that his soul is connected. Then that person follows, is a matter of following your passions, because your body will obey your soul. What will happen as a result of that, you will follow your passions and your body will obey your soul. So the body just obeys. What happens? You understand, the spirit, soul, body. So now the body is a slave. It just does whatever the soul will command it to do or demand upon it to do. So in other words, let me help you understand this now. Those of you that are saved, you were saved spiritually. See, the Lord entered into your spirit. You became a new creation spiritually. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new spiritually. Spiritually. It is, you have a new creature in Christ spiritually. And what happens, what the Lord did is the life of Christ entering into your spirit, awakening you and causing life to enter into you in the realm of the spirit. But here's something else, though. Your soul was not saved when your spirit was redeemed. You see, your soul is yet to be saved because there's still a work to take place in your mind, your will, and your emotions. You see, there is a process of alignment that takes place over time, because you see what happens, but to say that all occurred at the point of salvation, that's why you have to have the renewal of the mind, and all these things must take place within you. There has to be, the passions have to be, even though your passion may be towards God at that particular moment, but what will bring you to a place where your passions will remain directed in that particular direction? So what happens, and your emotions, we understand the emotions can be up, down, in all kind of ways. So you're saved, but now, understand, follow your passions, your body will obey. But here's the thing, it's dangerous to be given over to a thing. It's when we yield, I'm going to read the scripture on that after a while, but when we give over to a thing. Now here's what we do, and the reason that you're here receiving the message that you're hearing today, and I really prayed over this because I believe that God is really trying to get us to reach a new place, to get to a whole nother level of understanding who he is and what he's about, so that we don't find ourselves bartering on a level with the enemy, who is shrewder than we have given him credit to be. You see, it's attempts to bridge the gap between what God is speaking to us here and now and what many hearts are gravitating towards. You see, that's what we want to bridge, that gap between what God is saying right now and what your heart may be gravitating toward. Because I understand, we say your soul is yet to be saved. So where is your heart? You see, the problem is that for the most part, you don't even know where your heart is. You don't know your heart. You think that your heart is in a particular place, but your heart isn't always where you think it is. Because your heart can be very deceptive. You see, your desires and passions can deceive you. Because you can say, I love God, I love you with my whole heart, soul, and mind. And then the challenge will come whereby now it's a matter of making a decision between something that God is saying and what is being offered outside of God. And then your heart will gravitate towards that which is really within you. So now, to bridge that gap between what God is speaking and where hearts are gravitating towards, I call that as communication gaps, because we understand, we talk about trade embargoes. I'll get to that later on. But there are communication barriers. There are communication barriers. What am I saying here? I'm saying, as I'm speaking to you right now, there are interceptors that's there to try to keep that word from reaching its target. Do you realize the devil is working overtime to keep that word from adhering to your heart? And that's in any congregation. Now, I'm not just talking about those of us who are gathered here, but we must become fully aware of the fact that these interceptors are at work. So in other words, when you hear the word of the Lord, then what's going to happen? There's going to be, the enemy will begin to say to you, and it won't just be so pronounced that you recognize it as being the enemy, but the enemy is saying to you, you don't have to go that direction. You don't have to listen to that. That's not for you. There are options available beyond that which is being spoken now. You need to look at, exercise, first of all, consider your options and possibly exercise the options that are yet available. That's what the enemy will be saying, because what is he doing? These are the communication gaps and barriers that stand in the way of the word of God reaching the heart. And I ain't talking about opinions now. We're talking about the word of God now. I'm not talking about just saying so that you just believe whatever an individual is saying to you. We're talking about when you know what you're hearing is in fact the word of God. Because you better bring your minds to church with you. You need to bring your thinkers to church with you so that you process information that is being conveyed or communicated to you. But at the same time, don't just limit everything to your ability to reason. Because there's some things that God is saying in his word that's clearly in the word of God that people will miss. And these communication barriers will begin to lift your intellect above the truth. We'll cover that, hopefully, before we're finished. So now here's what happens. Every word of God, this is what I understand about the word of God. Now, when it is the word of God, it is filled with grace. It's filled with his grace. Every word, that's why I said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Because every word spoken by God is filled with his grace. In other words, it provides for us an opportunity to act upon and to accomplish that which God has spoken. That's what God's word is. He speaks his word, and he provides for us an opportunity through speaking his word. But here's the other part of that. But it also is, there's a requirement to be acted upon. It is not just the grace in order to give expression to that truth in such a way that we derive the benefits, but it's also the requirements that's placed upon us that we must obey God's word. We must act upon God's word. That these are, God's word brings us to the place of action. When we're passive, when we hear the word of the Lord, then that the Bible talks about it. The word was to them as it was to us, but it did not profit them because they did not act upon it. They did not mix faith with it. So when the word is not acted upon it, you can't blame God. But you understand, God has given us the wherewithal for that word to accomplish that end that he had in mind. But that word must be acted upon. But when actions remain the same, there is a breakdown in communication. Communication is not complete unless the actions, you see, unless that word produces faith in the hearts of the hearer. You see, what happens, even when I'm not saying that, because we understand there's a building up to that place of the immediacy of action. And even when we miss it, there has to be the willingness of heart, even when the flesh is weak. We talked about that the other day. It's a matter of when the word of God says a thing, but then I see myself not doing it. Like Paul said, the thing that I would, I do not do. The thing I would not do, I find myself doing. But the question is, how does it affect you when you find yourself not doing the things that God said do, or doing the things that God said don't do? Are you impacted? Are you affected by it? Or can you brush it off as if it really is not that it really doesn't matter? If you can brush it off, then there's a heart issue. You see, what happens, it ought to bother you. When you hear the word of the Lord, but yet you find yourself not measuring up to the standard of God, then how are you, in fact, affected by it? Because there can be no progress in your life, lest that word will impact you to the place of saying, I want my life to measure up to that standard. And I want my efforts to be supportive to that which God has, in fact, spoken. So the grace of God is not frustrated in my life. Because if I can brush it off and say, well, I'll just come back and hear some more next Sunday, what's going to happen when you hear next Sunday is going to further harden your heart. Every time you hear the truth and you've learned how to reject it, you see, it further hardens one's heart. And you begin to wonder, how is it that if people, you say it's something, and then some will dismiss it and say there must be something with the message. Because we don't see anything happening. We don't see the word at work. We don't see the word in action. But God is saying it had nothing to do with the word. The word is as powerful. The word is as appealing. The word can still do everything the word said it can do. But the problem is that when the heart has become hardened, then what happens, the word falls on fallow ground and there's no piercing or penetrating of the word into the soil of the heart to produce the end results that God intends. Are you still with me now? Now, here's what happens. Here's what happens now. What are you giving in order to get to that place of producing that, and that we're producing in you? The question is, what are you giving up when it's not producing? When you begin to reject the word of God, what are you giving up or losing out on when your will overrules God's word? What are you giving up? What does it cost? That's what the scripture says. What will it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Of what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you losing out on when you reject the word of God and that your will overrules God's word? In other words, you become the same Monday as you were Saturday before you heard the word on Sunday. Is that making sense? Are you still with me? So now, here's what happens. We look at the will. The will is the will to do. I would say the body, when the soul is, whatever the soul is connected to, the body follows. And here in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, helps us to understand something of the body, how the body follows the will. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? So in other words, the body becomes a slave, but the body is a slave to the will. To whoever to whom you present, willingly present, the thing that you willfully submit your will to, he said, you become a slave, your body becomes a slave to obey it. You are that one slave whom you obey. Now, we mentioned the selling of individuals into slavery. Now we're talking about people who willfully become slaves because what are they doing? They are obeying, willfully obeying or disobeying God in order to obey the voice of another. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now it gives, you see, not only does he show us, we mentioned, where is this thing headed? What is it leading to? He said, when you disobey God's word, or your obedience or disobedience to God, or you willfully obey the other voice, it leads to sin that leads to death, the wages of sin. Now, how can you say that? I didn't commit adultery. I didn't bear false witness. I didn't kill anybody. No, the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There is a sin of commission, but there's also the sin of omission. The sin of omission is not doing what you have come to know to do. But the sin of commission is violating what has been plainly known to you. So now he says, you have obeyed. So it is the obedience to God's word leads to righteousness. The obedience to God's word. Now understand, these are not righteousness as something that you earn as a result of your doing, but it's a matter of expressing as a result of being. It is because of the fact that God's righteousness has been embraced as my own through Jesus Christ, that he begins to work his righteousness within me. So now, understand what happened. If his righteousness is being worked within me, then I have committed my soul to obedience. You understand what I'm saying? I've committed my soul to obey. It is like saying, I want to obey God even when I disobey him. My desire is to please God even when I displease him. You see, because what I've done, I've set my compass on north. I want to please God. I want to please God at all, at every point. It is not just a matter of saying that these things are arbitrary, but my heart and my mind is set on pleasing the Lord. So he says, so as a result of that, if that's where my compass is set or not, now what happens, even if I veer a little to the left or to the right, I'm always make the adjustments and the adaptations to get back on course again. You understand what happens now? Because mine is, you see, my commitment is righteousness. I want Christ to be formed in me. I want Christ to be seen through me. And whatever stands in the way, I hate it. I hate the sin that yet resides within me. I hate the fact that my life could still be appealed to, or my passions can be appealed to by things outside of God's norm and God's standard of righteousness. You see, so that has to be where we are. If you don't hate it, I always say hate your enemies. If you have to hate that thing that's working against God. God does not deliver you from your friends, but he delivers you from your enemies. That's what is that? He delivers you from your enemies. So if that thing has not become an enemy to you, that sin has not become an enemy, then what happens? You will find yourself so loving it and not wanting to be detached from it that you will vacillate in that direction by default. So now, look at what he's saying here. He begins to, so he says, so we lead at least to righteousness. He said, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed where? From the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now it goes back to instruction. Because doctrine, you see, every word is profitable for doctrine. He is saying that when you were instructed, you made adjustments and adaptations to the instructions given, which means that you don't come back next week the same way you were last week. You see, where you were, the way you were Saturday, you see, you might have come in to the service this way Sunday, but you don't leave without having made a resolve. But your commitment is, you said, I want what I've heard to become life within me. So understand, so it becomes a form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So God has a way of speaking. That's why I mentioned the other week is that I must carry in my heart, not just a matter of preaching a message, but carry in my heart and be fully aware spiritually as to where we stand as a congregation, and say that because I have a direct responsibility for you, those of you that's a part of this local fellowship, but then I have a responsibility to the body of Christ. So when I'm speaking to you, there are dimensions of this message that apply directly to this congregation, but it goes beyond this congregation to all who call on the name of the Lord, and then it goes all the way into the future so that you can get a glimpse of what God will cause us to look like if we, and I say ultimately the church will look like, but we would not be left out of the process of development. that none would be lost, particularly those who I'm responsible for instructing. So now, you understand here. So he talks about the doctrine. That's doctrine here. And he says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see the difference? You became slaves of righteousness. He said, so no longer are you slaves. A slave has no power over what he does or she does. But they find themselves having to do a particular thing. And understand, that's what sin does. It brings us to the place of slavery. So the bartering for the soul is to bring you to the place of becoming a slave to sin. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. He says, so going forward, this is what you did in the past, but going forward, present your bodies, present your members as slaves of righteousness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? That's why I brought up the whole thing. How do you feel about disobedience? How do you feel when you do not do what you're being instructed in? He said, for the end of those things is death. In other words, you're being spared from death. But let me tell you something. Let's look at death as the ultimate. But things die within us. Things die within us. You see, that. Now we understand death. We see death as a finality. But let's look at death as a process. Let's look at death as a process. Things die. In other words, insensitivity to a particular message. Insensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When we get to the place, you see, things are dying when we lose our spiritual sensitivity. And then ultimately, that person is brought to a place where they're non-caring and it doesn't matter one way or the other. And then they feel that they have been set free. No, they're set free from the standard of righteousness. And as a result of that, I'm getting ahead of myself, but as a result of that, when you're set free from God's standard, then you feel the liberty to develop your own. Now, do you see where people are? Now, let's look at this. He says here, as they continue on, he said, now what has happened? Having been set free from sin, you're slaves to God, you have the fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. He said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, when we think about this, there's a few comments I made and a little commentary I put in here, because you could tell as to whether a particular thing has taken over your life when you cannot avoid engaging in it, even if you wanted to stop. Even if you tried to stop, you just can't stop it. You can tell it's taken over because you can't help it. You get the can't help it. I want to stop this thing, but I can't stop. You see, controlled by it rather than being in control. When you get to a place, it's controlled by. In other words, I'm not going to do this. And then you find you understand what happens. That's when you talk about something has taken over. The thing is arresting your soul now. It is, whatever it is, I don't care what it is, it's arresting your soul. Rather than being spirit-led, you are then becoming dominated by your passions. Now, you understand what happens. You don't have time for God. You don't have time because, you understand, something is dominating your souls, your passions. So you're preventing you from engaging in the thing that you otherwise. Now here's, when you begin to think about that, I begin to ask questions. I say, what do you do? A person that's dominated, a person that's controlled, a person that's out of place. The test is this way. This is how I had to test my situation, is that can I do without it? And turn it off at will. You see what I mean? Because there are certain things. It's like this here. You get to the place where it might be a particular, I look at how the enemy will even do television. And you're watching this particular thing, and you say, whatever's going on at this particular time, I got to, this is ladies at the time. Now, this is years ago. You got to watch your soap. You got to watch the soap. You got to watch the soap story. And he said, whatever's going on, say, look, I got to get in. I got to get in by such and such a time because, you know, my story comes on at this particular time. Now there are different other things that happen on TV now. There are a lot of other addictive things that come on, you see. And a person said, whatever's going on, you said, I have to, you don't understand this. I have to be there. I must be there. Why? Because that's addictive behavior. It's when, now they got it, so you don't have to be there, but you have to keep up with it. You have to keep up with it. If you can't keep up with it, then it's as if you've lost out on life. So we have to be very careful. Sometimes it requires us to fast certain things so that we can measure as to whether it's controlling us or whether we're controlling it or whether we're in control. So sometimes you have to step away from a thing. You say, can I do without this? You see, Paul said, I learned how to abound, I learned how to base. So what happens, can I do without a thing for a particular time? Can I divorce myself from it for a while? Or does this thing have such a grip on me that it has taken precedence over all other things in my life? So to exercise disciplines oftentimes is to be able to withdraw yourself from the thing that you have got it so engaged in that you develop addictive behavior. Whatever it is, I don't care what it is. You know, things that are good, bad. Can you withdraw from that particular thing and at a place? Because if you're at a place where it becomes such a need for you that it controls your life, then what happens? You're being controlled. So you take a break. So Paul began to look at his life, and I mentioned early on, he said, I suffer the loss of all things. That's what he said in Philippians 3. He said, what happens? He said, but what things were gained to me, I counted them as loss. Yet indeed, I count all things as loss for the excellency of Christ, Jesus Christ my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may attain Christ. He says, so whatever I had to give up or have to give up, I will never allow that thing to become so important to me that it overrules or overrides my passion for the Lord. What happens when you talk about suffering the loss of all things? See, the knowledge of the value must be revealed by God and not merely left to our wit or intellect. Because you don't know how to place the right value on a particular thing. You see what happens. Something may look cheap to you. We mentioned, what will a man give in exchange for a soul? It may look cheap to you. You will dismiss it based upon the thing that you will after. It's very easy to dismiss something that is of value because you don't understand its value. Do you understand the value of hearing the word of God? Do you realize the value of prayer? Do you understand the value of the disciplines that God placed before us in order for us to develop? We're not just developing within time. We're developing for throughout eternity. We're going to have to live with what God is developing within us in the area of our soul forever. Our souls will live forever. And that's why it's so important. We are born again spiritually. Our spirits will live forever, but our souls will live forever. So we're in the process of becoming. And all of these other things that we have valued beforehand, we see them as being important, but they're important right here and now. But how important will they be in eternity? How important will these things be in eternity? So what happens as a result of that, we must measure our days and measure those things that we engaged in and place the value on the things that's most valuable and dismiss the things that are least important. Because what happens when the enemy starts controlling an individual or dominates his or her life, what happens, they find themselves veering in areas that they know are wrong and doing things that they otherwise would have condemned themselves. Why? Because they're out of control. Self-control is important. A person that's out of control is when you begin to nibble on a thing here, nibble on a thing there. That's not that bad. It's not that bad. Then eventually you cross the line, and now you're at a place where you're out of control. You say, well, nothing, that's nothing to anything. That's nothing to anything. All things are just a waste of time. That's where the preacher or Solomon got to base. That's nothing. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. So now, this is what he does. This is how God deals with us here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words now. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to the church of Ephesus, and they had been instructed rightly. And he said, and they acted upon the word, as we are pressing to happen in our day and time in this environment. He said, I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. I heard of your love for all the saints. I got convicted in this. Your love for all the saints. How do we express our love for all the saints? He says, so now what happens, those that are in this battle with us, those that have committed their hearts and lives to this particular cause, this particular endeavor, he said, I also see how y'all take care of each other. He said, so as a result of that, Paul said, now I see how the love for the saints is convicting even to the world, because they're not out loving us, but they're finding more love among the saints than anywhere else. So if you want to see what true love is, you ought to see it among the brethren. He says, as a result of that, I do not cease to give thanks. That's the word working in the believer. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul said, making mention of you in my prayers. He said, now understand he's praying for. He's praying for people that's on point to a degree. People that are committed, that have already reached that resolve that they want to do what God would have them do. He said, so I do not cease to give thanks for you. I'm thanking God for you. I'm praising God that there's a people that's listening to the word, and they're taking the word not as the word of a man, but as the word of God. He said, making mention of you in my prayers, calling you out before the Lord. He said, now watch this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch what he's doing now, the God of our Lord, to the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That prayer cannot be applicable. That prayer cannot be applicable to a people that's lazy. That prayer cannot be applicable to a people that's indifferent. That prayer can only be applicable to a person or to a group of people that will begin to take the word of God to heart. And we begin to see the word working among them. Their commitment level has reached such a point that they say, I must be about that which God has spoken. I must be about seeing to it that the direction that God is giving is being carried out in my life. He said, now watch what happens. The Holy Spirit gets involved in the activity. And what he does now, watch what he does now. He will begin to take all the information that you've heard in your teaching, all the instructions that were given, and he will not only, he'll take you beyond intellectual knowledge and understanding. Because what happens if you're not operating based upon what I'm instructing you now, then we intellectually process information. But then he takes it beyond that. He said, now I pray to God that you will be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So there is such a thing as the spirit of wisdom in order to take information and place it in its proper order. He said, now you understand the application. Because beforehand, what did we do with all this? I got so much word that I'm just full of the word. What did I do with all this word? What did I do? I come back next Sunday, get some more word. What you come? I got to hit a word. You get some more word. Then you get some more word. We could do all this word. You see, what happens, now I see a people that's operating in loving one another, doing what they have already come to understand to do. They're already obeying the truth based upon what they've come to understand. He says, now I pray, first of all, I thank God concerning your willingness. I thank God that you are open to respond and open to obey, that your hearts are in the right direction, that you want God to purify you, want God to cleanse you. You've already come to that place where, like I said, you set on due north and you want to see God's righteousness develop within you. He said, now the apostle says, I pray to the Lord, I pray to God. And then he brings it. These words are important. He is God, the Father, but he is the Father of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who works in us to will and to do according to his pleasure. So Christ in us. He says, so I pray that the Father will see Christ in you. I pray that the Father will see so much Jesus in you that, and that as I pray to the Father, that the Spirit of Christ in you will be activated to actually carry out the things that Christ would be doing or is doing in this day and this hour. I pray that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or the knowledge of Christ, you begin to see Christ in a clear way. I begin to see. So it's not what Christ would be doing, or let's do what Christ, what would Christ do, or what would Jesus do? No, what is Christ doing? The body of Christ is activated. He said, then watch what happens. As you engage, the eyes of your understanding. You say, I can't get anything out of it. Watch what just happened. Now the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The enlightenment comes. The eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your heart and mind. That's your understanding. Now what didn't make sense starts making sense. When you come, you see, folk ain't dragging to get this word then. They're eager to get it. Why? Because their eyes of the understanding enlightened. And theirs is to, and then when your eyes, your understanding enlightened, you begin to wonder, why is it so difficult for them to understand? You said, this thing is so plain to me. Why is it so hard? That's Jesus. That's why Jesus said, why can't you hear me? Why is it so difficult for you to hear me? Why is it so hard for you to hear? He said, because I know I'm speaking what the Father gave to give you, but why is it so hard for you to get it? You see, it's hard for Christ to even comprehend how a person born, made by the Father, cannot understand the heart of the Father that's expressed in his Son. But you know what they did to him? They killed him. So he says, as your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, watch this here, future, hope of your calling, hope of his calling. I got a whole lot on this thing of calling. This whole thing of calling, the place to which you've been assigned, not the place of your preference. I got a whole message on that. It's the place to which you've been assigned, not the place of your preference. Because what happens, your mind gets in the way. And it always tells you where, you see, your heart being gravitating a particular direction will cause you to gravitate to a place that God has not really assigned you to be. But the hope of your calling is getting in place so that you're in the right place for the right reason. And then it's doing the right thing in the place that God has called you. Because you say, well, you see, you're not at large. You're not a Christian at large. But you've been assigned to a specific place for a specific purpose. There's something that God wants to do in you. You're not here at Cross Culture Church by accident or coincidence, but God has placed you here for a reason. And you're yet to discover all that's contained within that reason, but you'll never know it until you see the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, knowledge of him. And then you see your eyes, their understanding, eyes of your mind are enlightened. You know the hope of his calling. And then watch how he blesses. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, those are powerful words, because now he begins to show you how you take part in the overall inheritance that has been given to Christ as his inheritance, but is distributed throughout the body. And then he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? You ain't seen nothing yet. The power of God, you see, and it's according to the working of his mighty power. It's not magic. It's not sleight of hand. It's not all these other things that people will engage in, but it's really the mighty working of his power. which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Look at the ultimate. Seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, and is far above. Because, in other words, a lot of stuff going on in the world today, God has given you the authority to arrest it. You thought it was just getting your healing. You thought it was just getting your little miracle, getting your praise on, getting your blessing, getting a little money. But can you imagine arresting the principalities and powers in heavenly places that you have authority on high? But if you come to church with the wrong reason, wrong intent, and not really understand the purpose of being rightly assembled, you miss out on God's ultimate. What you get is what you invest in. Are you hearing something? I haven't even gotten to where I wanted to start, but I got to quit. This is what, see, it's dominion. Every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, that's positional. We understand the knowledge as far as its value. Anything less than intellectualism or intellectual righteousness is pharisaical. That's very pharisaical, because what you're doing, you're matching wits based upon your limited understanding of truth or being able to recite it. And it becomes more fiction than fact, because there's no life to support what you're saying. Now, what we have is the record. You see, you look at God's history, the performance of the record. You know, Isaiah 53 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been, listen to this word, revealed? I'm gonna have to pull off. That's the word I want to get to, this thing of revelation. Revelation of the knowledge of him to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. So the strength of God comes through and by what? Revelation. Revelation. He reveals his strength to us. He reveals his strength to us. Now we go back to review, and then I got one other point I'm introducing. We're moving on. Philippians 3:7. We read it all. For what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not just the knowledge, but the excellence of the knowledge. I want to reach that place of excellence in knowledge and not just be top heavy. From whom I suffer the loss. Look at the cost now. Look at what I've changed. The loss of all things. People don't understand you any longer. People will walk away from you. They will begin to barter with things that they consider to be of greater value than that which God desired to give them through you. Loss of all things. But he says, so then these are the things, prestige, power, everything is lost. He said, but I don't value them. I'd not compromise in order to regain those things. I count all that is rubbish. He said, because there's a goal that's much greater, that I may gain Christ. Because if I have to get Christ up for popularity, fame, fortune, lost church, people liking me, people grabbing, that's not worth it. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And that's a whole other thing about legalism. He said, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from faith by faith. And then he says, I may know him. How do I know him? By revelation. I know him. I may have the revealed to me the power of his resurrection, revealed to me the fellowship of his suffering. But the revelation leads to experiences and being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, what I want to introduce, and we'll cover in depth next week, we talked about the righteousness of faith. But next week, we're going to talk about what happens when we talk about trading. Trading. We mentioned this whole message is about this whole thing, trade agreements. We begin to see the king of Tyre. Read this on your own, because you'll be ahead when you hear the lesson. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Write that down and read that story about the king of Tyre. But then there's something about him. Let's not even go to all the beauty. I'm just going to go right to the heart of it. It says that that through the abundance of his trading, through the abundance of his trading, he was a trader. He traded things. And as a result of his trading, in other words, something of value for something that appeared to be of greater value. And as a result of that, God had to, and you understand, the king of Tyre was symbolic of Lucifer himself. And we begin to see that Lucifer was a traitor as well. All of this we'll cover. Lucifer traded. We begin to see that the symbolism, the king of Tyre being a traitor, and as a result of his ability to trade, he became lifted up in pride. He got a little top heavy. Hey, I can work a deal that's above any other deal, even to the degree that I would say that I will ascend to the heights. I will be like the Most High God. And I have some tricks in order to get there. The abundance of his trading. You got to see his ability to negotiate deals and always think himself to be on top. Y'all leave that alone now. You'll get it next week, because I want to show you in scripture just how this thing operates when we become a deal maker and a covenant breaker. But we see it as a way and a means of how things are being handled in this day and in this hour. Not singular, but we see it in various parts of society. And what God is wanting us to do is not to be a part of the deal. Don't allow yourself to be a part of the deal. What is it? What would it profit a man if he was to gain the whole world and negotiate with the devil for his own soul? And you say, well, I wouldn't negotiate with the devil, but you might find yourself doing it by default. Because when your interests overrule the interests of God, who's controlling your interests? Who's the one that's pulling the strings? There is someone behind the scenes that's manipulating and controlling the thoughts and the ideas that are generated in this time, in this hour. And we're going to pull a cover off of him. We're going to show you who's behind the scenes. And you're going to say, when you see him, you're going to say, is this the man? Is this the one that thought he had all this going on? That he was all that in a bag of chips? But we are not ignorant of his devices. Even when he tried to deceive the very elect of God, we must be sharp enough. That's why I said you can't opt out of what God would have. Because who's causing you to exercise your options when it comes to the things of God? The same one that makes these deals. So we quit here. And Father, we thank you for helping us in these areas of our lives, because none of us can say that we are exempt from deception. We can be deceived. We are so vulnerable in and of ourselves that the one who is shrewder than us would otherwise be able to pull the wool over our eyes. But you gave us instructions as to how to overcome him. You said submit to God. And that is like a child that would take his or her will and submit it to one that's greater, stronger, to another that would know more, be wiser. That's what you want us to do, is to submit to God as being God, having a God, not being godless as if we're left to ourselves, but submitting to God, submitting to you, Father, that we may be empowered to resist the devil. And then we are not seen as being exposed to all of his trickery, but you're seen. Your Son is made visible in us and through us. And the devil trembles even at the name of Jesus. That's who we are. That's where we are when we are submitted to your will. And then these challenges that we're facing from day to day, it's not that we won't face challenges, but we will always triumph. We will always overcome whatever the challenges may be. So may that be our position. May we not be so modernized that we're looking for new ways and new ideas, new ways of thinking, newfangled notions that have not been tested. But what you're giving us has been tried and tested, proven to be true and long-lasting, and not just long-lasting, but eternal. So my prayer, even as I'm speaking to a congregation that is familiar to hearing my voice, but yet, Lord, I pray that the word that you're speaking will not, first of all, pierce and penetrate the hearts of those that might have, to some degree, reached that place of familiarity, but may it go beyond that. Because all of us know people that need to hear the truth. And may we be that conduit in your hands for your truth to pass through us and reaching the lives of countless number of people that have not heard or have heard wrongly, thus not hearing the truth. Lord, from this place, send revival. From this place, Lord, renew, restore. And Lord, may we see it happening even around us, where you receive the glory, where you're receiving the honor, and you're receiving the praise, and not man receiving the honor, praise, and glory, but you receiving all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. We pray this, we ask this, in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. 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 If you're here this morning and you've not yielded your heart to the Lord, yield it, your heart to the Lord. Yield it, your heart to the Lord. Yield it, your time to the Lord. Yield it, your energies to the Lord. Yield it, your resources to the Lord. Made him first in your life, him becoming your priority, him becoming the one that your heart, your life, all gravitates towards. If you've not reached that point as of yet, but yet you heard something today where you saw the enemy, where the cover was pulled off of him, and you see where the enemy, not only, I think it was in Pogo, the paper many years ago, comic, it said, we have found the enemy. We have found the enemy. The enemy is us. And let me tell you something. Yes, the enemy is the devil, but it's also when we yield to the enemy, we become our own enemy. We become our own enemy. It is who you yield to and what you have yielded to. Let that become your enemy. Even if your actions of the past, you become an enemy to those activities, to those actions now, when you come to the place of submitting to the Lord. So, first of all, let's come against the element of pride, because folk would much rather say, well, what would it look like if I was to make that kind of confession? You look like a wise individual. You look like somebody got to have some sense. Be honest with me, with you. You look like a person that's finally reached this place of wisdom because you desire integrity to be established within your life. But God is speaking to some hearts here. People that have been misled, misguided, and they have found themselves locking into this mindset or this fixed position where God's word is not really bringing to the place of adjustments and adaptation to the truth. But let this be the day where you say, yes, Lord, the end of this manipulation has come. That no longer would your bodies, with your minds, with your all that's part of you be yielded to the enemy. But going forward, it's all about him. If that's you, just come stand at the altar here. If that's where you are, just come stand at the altar. Come, it's all stand up, but then those that are saying that, come stand at this altar.